at the speed of light velocity. That's how fast it'll be. Now, we're not going to be able to wave to anybody sitting down here. We will be out of here so fast. There has never been a rocket launch like we will be launched. That's the beauty of it all. To shift from one place to another, I can't grasp. I try a lot of times trying to figure out how long it's going to take us to get to heaven. Speed of thought. And I can't grasp it. I know that I can think and be there. And that's where we'll be able to move. We're going to be limited by time. And so to shift from one place to another. Put yet another shift and we'll be right in the presence of God the Father. And all of that will take place so fast. And I love the last part of that definition. It is to save or rescue from danger. Get out of this dangerous place. Doesn't it seem to be getting more and more wicked? It's just amazing. You don't like to read about it. I am still shaking my head at a six-year-old first grade student shooting his teacher. That happened this week. 6 years old, shot a teacher, and she's in critical condition today. Who says sin natures aren't in everybody? And then we've been overwhelmed maybe looking at these things in Idaho. It's kind of interesting to me with all of that to catch. What a complicated circumstance, that whole thing. It was interesting to me because having lived in Washington State at a big chunk of my life early, and in Eastern Washington, I'm always reminded of the party schools in Washington. And the two party schools are the Cougs in Washington State and the University of Idaho have reputations of being party schools. And I thought, if it wasn't a party school, we might have had poor lives still around. But God knows. And so days are not getting better. And it just says, perhaps today, perhaps today, perhaps today. And we can think in those terms. And we're not wanting to get out of here to be rescued from danger. The best part is the danger we'll be rescued from is called the tribulation period. We will be rescued from that event. And depending on God's sense of humor, how long it'll be after we're out of here, the beast will sign the covenant with Israel. I've often thought it would be, God could have that kind of sense of humor that just wait a couple of years before the trib actually starts. And the whole world would just go along, and there are a lot of churches that just meet like always. Just as lost as ever. Even though the real church is gone. And we think in those terms, I'm getting preaching on the wrong subject here today. Because it's a thought. But you know me. I love the opportunity. I can hardly wait for the rapture. So it's so great. And we're going to spend a few Sundays, just a few, on Epiphania. That is the manifestation, the appearance that will be ours. And so we're looking at that. Remember, and we'll look at it today, there will be a crown for those who are loving his appearing. What kind of a crown is that? I always feel good about that. It's called the crown of righteousness. It is so righteous to love your Lord so much that you can hardly wait for him to be here or to meet us in the air. Because it's righteousness. Same exact Greek word that's used of the attribute of righteousness. You know, am I meddling? I hope not. But this is where we're going today. Father, may you bless it. Our time in your word, we're thankful for these beautiful truths. They sustain us. Throughout history, there are saints who have fallen in love with Jesus Christ to the point they can hardly wait to be with him. Not because they want to get out of difficulties and get out of circumstances that are hard, but they just want to be with him. May we love him that much, that we're just eager to get to know him better than we do. And we're thankful that's always part of the hope. May you bless us in our studies and this hour in Christ's name. Amen. We do not know how important the rapture event is in Scripture, generally in the church. There are words that are used in piles, and I put a little list of them in the introduction that relate to rapture and parts of rapture, and I've broken it out just so you have some more. You get tired of me giving you lists, maybe. But someday you're going to wake up some morning and you're going to say, you know, if the Lord came back, I'd like to know more about it. I think I have a bulletin somewhere that has a list and it'll carry you along. Or knowing how to use a good concordance, you can just don't dig it out. I just think of how many times I've dug these things out of Scripture and have been highly blessed just from digging out of the terms out of Scripture. And those terms I have listed in the Greek. I don't have them. I don't have all of the derivatives in the notes and what I have. What is going to happen? He's going to be manifested at the rapture. We are going to see him with eyes that will be able to handle him in his glory as he comes to fetch his bride. And we're going to be involved in a meeting. I think it's beautiful when we, you know, it's a noun that's used to describe the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. For a meeting in the air. It's a noun with a cis ending. It's the act of meeting. The very idea, you come together. Have you ever been in a really big crowd? It's interesting when you do that, or and happen to. I mean, a ball game is an idea when you have a stadium full of people. I remember going to, in fact, I was in a music group that sang at a political or presidential rally. And it was in Oakland. And I don't know what we sang, but they were obviously patriotic sins. Yes, songs. I mean, it was funny to be used to singing Christian music and to sing, oh, you're a grand old flag, you're a, you know, forever in peace may you wave. You're the grand old emblem of the land I love, the land of the free and the brave. I mean, I happen to be one of them. I think that was the first time I'd ever sung that, in that. But the crowds that were packed into downtown Oakland, just a huge, I mean, they shut down downtown Oakland, and it was packed full of people. And you go to a crowd, and you feel really finite when you go to something like that. It's going to be interesting. That's one thing I've been wrestling with for years. How am I going to feel in the rapture? How are we going to feel? Are we going to feel so finite? We're going to be overwhelmed with one person. And how are we going to relate to one another? We are going to be among the overwhelmed. Every person there is going to be overwhelmed at the presence of the glorified Jesus Christ. And how are we going to handle it? Thank God when we see him, we're going to be like him. And we're going to be able to handle it. And, well, I've got that little broken record I have. It's called I Can Hardly Wait. And I trust we're on the same train. I can hardly wait for that to happen. And we're going to be led to the Father's house, as and the body becomes the bride. So we become the bride of Christ. We go to the Father's house, the typical Oriental wedding. Taken to the Father's house, the bride taken. And the wedding is consummated. And the anticipation of all of that. I'm glad God didn't choose to tell us how that was going to work, but he did. Okay, the word we're looking at of these list of seven that I have in the introduction, and they're there for your information. I'm not going to go point by point because we don't have the time. I've tried to put them in a way so you can see it. My computer spell check doesn't like pre-trib and post-trib. First coming was it the incarnation? The first coming, the coming in the air is pre-trib. So it means before the tribulation. So the rapture's next. And then you have a post-trib coming, which we've partially been singing about his coming in glory. Again, be careful. I sometimes feel like I'm a bad leader to lead some of these songs that have a couple of concepts in them that I don't want to see saints led astray. I hope it creates a greater eagerness to see him and the reality of it. Just the idea, reality and actuality of it as we anticipate it. But the word we're looking at is the word epiphania. It was interesting. Did you celebrate a holiday on Friday? Did you happen to think to celebrate a holiday? Did you know there was a holiday on Friday? Did you know there was a religious holiday on Friday? One of the three big holidays of Christendom. See, now I did that just to make you think. You know, it seems like Christmas should be obvious, and we'll use the pagan term, and Easter should be obvious. Two major holidays, but what's the third religious holiday that is acceptable in Roman Church, Eastern Church, a whole lot of big denominational churches? It's the Epiphany. And so it's called the Feast of the Epiphany, and that was Friday. We don't see it as much around here, but in fact, the Episcopalians often have a service on the 8th of January to commemorate the Epiphania. And so the Epiphany, there's a church called, and I was trying to remember where it was, the Church of the Epiphany. Every church has a special name in the hocus pocus of the religious world. Epiphany, the Church of the Appearing. Now, I almost am embarrassed to tell you about this holiday. And the reason I say I'm almost embarrassed is because it is one of the big three. And do you know what the primary celebration is? And it's so contradictory to so much of the record of Scripture. It is the celebration of Jesus' manifestation to the Gentiles. See, I'm doing this through the back door to make you think, what is he talking about? To the Gentiles. When did Jesus present himself to Gentiles? Well, he didn't. He got presented. And everybody thinks it was in Bethlehem. It wasn't. Because the Magi didn't show up for a long period of time afterwards. It wasn't between December 25th and January 8th. Which is what the inference is. When the Magi showed up, these Gentiles, Jesus was seen and observed in his a manifestation to the Gentiles, and so that has become a consequential holiday in some of these denominational churches. I'm thankful we don't follow the denominational calendars. There was a day I almost bought, who wrote that book? A book of the calendar of the saints. You know, there's a saint in the Roman church and in some of the Eastern churches, and there's a saint for every day. They kind of got run over. I mean, you know what was terrible? It broke. I mean, I remember when I was pretty young when they disenfranchised one of the main saints. And they concluded that saint didn't exist in history. And everybody had the idol in their car hanging either from the mirror there. And what was that medal? Saint Christopher's medal. And they decided Saint Christopher was probably a myth and not a real person. So how could a myth be a saint? They don't want real Christians to be saints, but they will let a myth be a saint. And when that happened, I thought it was really interesting. I had kids that I was with when that happened in high school that had their hearts almost broken. They were real loyal Roman Catholics. And they just thought, man, I carry a St. Christopher's medal with around my neck and all these places for protection. And if he ain't a saint, then I'm in trouble. That idea, and it was interesting. The Epiphany is an item. In fact, it's interesting. Reading a little bit of the history of the Epiphany, of that festival, it originally in the Eastern Orthodox churches, that is Russian and Greek and Syrian, they originally used that to commemorate John's baptizing of Jesus. And so it was a holiday to commemorate. Now, they didn't understand there's a distance. I mean, that's when he started his earthly ministry. Many times they don't even understand that. But that was what they did. And so in many Eastern churches, on Friday, they blessed all of the baptismal water for the year. Now, don't forget, most of those churches don't dip. They don't immerse. They either effuse or sprinkle. Okay. I wasn't watching real close. I wanted to see if I had to explain. I guess I better. Sprinkle, you understand. You know, you have somebody there holding the baby and sprinkling the baby. Effusion is pouring. And it's really interesting. And I found out I can get it offline. If you look up baptism and go to Bing and their graphics, they will show you a picture of John with Jesus out in the water. And he's got a jug or something pouring water on his head. He's way up, waist deep, pouring water. That's pouring. And the effusion is that's what they do. They pour. So you don't have to worry about a leaky tank. You just have to leave the mess. So anyway, that's the Epiphany. That's the world system. I like the Epiphany that I've been waiting for. It is so easy just to forget there's such a thing as a Church of the Epiphany or an Epiphany in traditional religion. Because we're looking forward, and the word Epiphany happens to be used of Christ's first coming in Luke 1. It's used of the coming in the air, and it is also used of, it just means appearance or manifestation. And so what I want to do as we look at this subject, I just put those in your notes so you'd have them if you wanted them. But when we see Epiphany, epi is a preposition, it means upon. Phino is the word behind it, and it's the word to appear, to bring to light, or make visible. And so it means it's an appearing. It's something that you can see, something that may not have been or could not have been visible before. And so we have two forms in the New Testament of this word, epiphany. Epiphania, which is the title of that pagan feast. Found six times. And it's used of the coming of Christ to earth and his physical birth. And, I didn't do that. Oh, that's right. I had some fun wrestling my notes here. Of Jesus appearing when he comes in the air. We'll see him. We will. I don't think that person on planet Earth will care, except for believers. And we will see him. It'll be something. Because it says, we will see him, we'll be like him. And that's Titus chapter 2. And we're saving that for a later message. We've been there, but I don't mind repeating these. They're such a blessing to me to repeat them. And it seems like I'd like to talk about the Lord over and over when he comes. And it's just something I'm very eager about. Then his coming to earth, we've got a couple verses describe that with Epiphania. But it's an appearing. So you have an audience that sees something, and they are observers. It can be limited. When he comes in the air, you know, it's kind of funny. If he comes in this twinkling of an eye and at the atom of time, and that described in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, if you're not a believer, you're not even going to even hesitate, because you will just say, whoops, there was a bolt of lightning we heard or something. They won't grasp it. They won't see anything because they can't jerk their head fast enough. Have you been caught that way every once in a while? There was something last night that I heard in my neighborhood. And I don't know what they were celebrating. It was too late for Epiphany. Somebody unleashed a whole bunch of regular firecrackers, which seemed to be rare for this time of year. And I was trying to figure out, and I was in the house, and I wasn't going to go out and get wet to find out where it was. But this thing of appearing, we will see him, and when we see him, we will be like him. There's some adjunct things that go with this. Now, let us be reminded, and this is the reason I put a bullet cover on the rapture with Harpazo. The reason I did is because we need to be reminded over and over and over, we're not waiting for any signs of the coming of the Lord. He will come, and there's not going to be one thing that indicates it. I don't care how evil it is. I mean, just because a six-year-old shot a teacher doesn't mean that's a sign the Lord is coming. I mean, we don't need signs. And it's just this, I was going to say, patient waiting. How many of us are very patient? And I know there are times in my life I just want to give him a shove and say, come on, I want to meet you in the air. I want to be in that meeting. Well, let me read my translation of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. All it does is make it a little more concise. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a word of command. It's translated as shout. Word of command, an interesting word. With the voice of an archangel. It's interesting, it doesn't have a definite article. I believe it's Michael, the archangel. We see him in Jude. But this is Anarthrus. And with the trump of God. And every time I read this, I want to read it in Hebrew. I know the shofar doesn't sound very good. You know, the shofar is a ram's horn trumpet that's used in Jewish feasts, as well as the silver trumpets. But the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, the ones living, the ones remaining, together will be raptured with them, together with them, in clouds, to a meeting of the Lord in the air. Now that's a noun that I put there. I didn't put it into a verb because it's a noun. It's not a verb. This is ending now, this meeting. I remember a couple of songs that come to my mind often. I don't like some of the words around them. There's going to be a meeting in the air, and the far off by and by is an old song. Charlie Fuller used to like to sing, "Meet me there, meet me there." I don't know if that's familiar to anybody or not. And it just, that eagerness, I could, when we were young, we'd listen to the old fashioned revival hour, and he loved to sing, "Meet me there." And, I thought, amen. I am ready. For that. Oh, here I'm right in the middle. The clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Ain't going to be boring, folks. He can't be boring. Always. It's interesting sometimes in relationships. We sometimes need a break in relationships, but with our Lord, we will not need a break. We just go on more. To be with Him more and more and more. But when He says, always with the Lord, I am so thankful for what Jan did for me when we were in the rapture years ago and she was here and she came to church, went home, came back, and she brought that thing that's hanging over my door in my house. I was out there making slabs on barn board. And there's one and she said, "Can you do that?" And "Ever with the Lord" is what she had put on it. And that is sitting right above, you walk in my front door, it's over my kitchen door. And that reminder, I'm reminded of her with that, but I'm reminded of something far better on that. And for you, those of you who remember when we did her memorial service, that sign came out and I wanted to make sure everybody, she was rapture ready. She was just so rapture ready. And and I think we're all to some degree on that boat on it. And we're not trying to compete with one another to say, "I'm more rapture ready than you are." We just can't wait to see Jesus Christ. And that makes a difference. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Timothy is not terribly far from his death. We don't know how much distance there is between 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, here he almost hears him coming to take his life. But in one, he's talking to Timothy, his spiritual son. And he writes to him, and it's kind of like some of his last wishes. I think he gets that second letter in, not certain that he's going to be able to get that far. He has other things there. But when we come in to Paul is anticipating the fact that he's going to live here and fight the faith, fight or wrestle, agonize. Agonizo is our word. Agony comes from it. He's going to fight the fight. He's going to agonize the good agony as he anticipates the day that he's going to go underground. It's interesting you see the hints even in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus of how important the rapture was when he knew that he could be dying and that he might end up going underground, that he might be buried. I like that. It's interesting in my reading when I read of Orthodox Jews that are in their deathbeds. And what kind of hope that they have. I've been reading a number of them in the last couple months. And how they were trying to handle the sting of death. the interesting part of it is the one that they has made it possible for them to even have a potential for heaven is the one they deny as a savior. And it intrigues me when I say they're grasping for hope. They're grasping for things that happen. And I just read one about two or three days ago. A guy was reconciled with his family, and that made his death worth dying because he was reconciled with five brothers that he hadn't spoken to for years and years and years. And they got together and had 4 days of rejoicing. That's not much of heaven. But that's what happened. He had cancer. It was terrible. He had alienated his brothers. He said, I don't want to be owned. I want to disown you. I don't want anything to do with you. He went bitter. And at the last minute, he thought he would like to do something more righteous and to make amends. And they had a big cry room in his hospital room, because these brothers all had families, and the brothers and their wives and their kids and their shirt-tail relatives, that is, their in-laws, came, and they wept and wept and wept, and this guy felt so good that he could weep because we were reconciled, which is kind of interesting. And I thought, boy, isn't it nice to be a Christian, to know that you have some hope. So let's read down through these verses. Verse 11 says, and thou, O man of God, flee these things that are wicked things, run from them, and follow after righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Like I say, the word righteousness happens to be the same noun form that's used in the attribute of righteousness. It's the same form that we're going to see, and we're not going to be able to get there, it looks like me. I had really planned more than one message here, and I think I've already planned it. We'll talk about the victor's crown next week. But he says, pursue these. Now let's look at this little list. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Six things. Three of the six are parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting, when you're anticipating the coming of the Lord, you have the opportunity, and it happens to be, you know, my faith, my love, doesn't say my meekness in the upper room. You have that opportunity to live out the character of Christ, and he says, live out until he comes. That's a good way to get acquainted with him, isn't it? To have the fruit of the Spirit. We think we're using the fruit of the Spirit to benefit ourselves or benefit somebody else. But really, when we use the fruit of the Spirit, we're getting better acquainted with the one we love, who we can hardly wait to see in his appearance. You cannot wear out the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot overuse the fruit of the Spirit. Be careful how you spin it, because it's the fruit, the Spirit's fruit, it's not your fruit. And so you use the fact he has given you that fruit, and that idea with righteousness and godliness. Godliness is living out the life of God. What a great way to practice the coming of the Lord. You're living out that quality of life, and you're looking forward to it. I know that when the Lord comes back, we're not going to have to, he's going to change us so radically that we're not going to have to relearn some bad doctrine. What's going to happen when he comes back? We're going to have nothing but good doctrine, because our minds are going to be affected by him, and he will be the one who is perfectly glorified. You ever stop and say, God, how can you glorify yourself through me here? And you're not sure. And when he comes back, he's going to get all the glory. You know, we don't have very many people in this building. But he's going to get perfect glory from each one of you. Perfect. Each one of us. So good that we couldn't even dream of it. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But that's what he's trying to encourage Timothy to do. Be what you should be. And he says, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. And in that good fight, it's kind of funny. You don't get very many places where there's an F alliterated outline. There's a good, interesting one in here. But this thing of agonize, there's pressure of life. We live it. Timothy, you're a young guy. I'm going to die. It's always fun. I can say, he always anticipated the Lord to come back before he died. He probably, the minute he put his head on the block, thought, well, okay, come, Lord. He was ready, totally ready in that matter. And he says, lay hold of eternal life. We come to communion. And when we come to communion, we cross that verse so often that says, we mirror out the life, eternal life. Lay hold of it. Learn to use it, Timothy. Learn how to direct your eternal life in a way so people see him instead of you. What a beautiful privilege. To get out of the way and let God work in your life so they can see God the Son in your life. And by seeing his life, they see eternal life. No, they're not seeing God, but they're seeing the character of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so he says, lay hold of eternal life into which you were called. You were called to get eternal life. When you were called to salvation, when you were saved, it's interesting. You were called to have eternal life. There was no iffy. I don't know how many people you've had opportunity to talk to about eternal life. There are an awful lot of people who don't think it's even possible for a human being to have eternal life. And you can retranslate John 3:16 over and over and it says it doesn't say everlasting life, it says eternal life. And they don't get it. It's not something that they get. And so he says, we've confessed a good confession. That's what Paul says. And so he exhorts Timothy, and we get to verse 14. Okay. I want to read 13 and 14. It says, I give you charge in the eyes of God, or the sight of God, who quickens all things, makes alive all things, before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate. He goes back to his work and the preface to the work and his trial before Pilate. And he said, before Pilate, he confessed a good confession. This drives you back to want to read that. What he said was so perfect. It shows you something of the attitude of the Godhead for the decree and the way it worked out at the very basis of our salvation in his trial. I always thought it was interesting to throw Pilate in here. But he did it for a good purpose. Because even when Christ was in his human nature being going through all of the horrors of false accusation and the horrors of knowing that he was going to be drinking a cup, which was his death, it was taken care of. And that's what made the difference. Now, he said, he goes on in verse 14 where we have our appearing, that you keep this commandment. And that's the word commandment, unspotted and unrebukable. That is, hang in there in your eternal life. Live this way, Timothy. don't let it be in a position where you're rebuked and they find flaws because you've tried to make things work. I always think it's funny. Unspottable always reminds me of somebody who's got a dirty hand and you're getting muck on it. You get their spots and is what the picture is. He says, don't let that happen until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it could be minutes. It could be, but he's going to do this over and over. And that will be the story with it. And then he goes on and he says in his appearing, when he comes, and it's going to be the long term of it, he will be seen as the happy God. He uses the word show here, which doesn't directly relate to it here, but it's close. Who is the happy and only power, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has immortality. It's interesting. Which no man can approach unto. Man can't be immortal. And then whom no man has seen nor can see, whom be honor and power everlasting. Next week we'll finish the outline. I mean that part of the outline. I'm not sure. I've got two big five verses that I'm going to have to determine. But it's a beautiful thing when we understand. Till he comes. Here I'm getting into Chris's spot. Till he comes. And here Paul is telling Timothy. Until he comes. And that's where we're headed. And so I am not going to end up with prayer. I'm going to just turn it over to Chris. So until he comes. When we'll hesitate.
Come up. A couple of our seminary students are going to assist with in our memorial. And so this is the first time this year that we have the opportunity to participate in this memorial. And this memorial is in remembrance of Tim, of our Lord and Savior. And as we come to this memorial, we're reminded of a couple of important things. You can think of positional truth in regards to Christ as two sides of the same coin. On one side of the coin, we have a position in Christ. And so we're in Him, and in Him, we're a part of the body of Christ. That relationship in the body of Christ is important as we relate to one another. When we come to the cup, we're recognizing the new covenant, which is by His blood, and it's in relationship to that new covenant that we can manifest out the eternal life that we have. Because Christ is in us. And so that's the other side of the coin. On one side of the coin, we're in Christ. We're in Christ by spirit baptism. On the other side, Christ is in us. Christ is in us by regeneration. in 1 Corinthians and become to these passages. Maybe participate in this to just be reminded of some things. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not communion? The idea of communion, the sharing in common of the blood of Christ. And that blood of Christ is by which we have the new covenant with the church. He goes on and he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion, the sharing in common of the body of Christ? Now he goes on here and makes reference back to the bread, to the body. He says, for we, the many, are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers out from that one bread, that one loaf. And the idea of partakers is that we have a share in it. We participate out from that one loaf. I'd like to go over to Romans chapter 12, commonly and being reminded of this, because over in Romans 12:4, we're reminded that as members of the body of Christ and as we relate to one another, we all have a role with different spiritual gifts that function for the building up of the body. And so in Romans 12:4, it says, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same, the King James says, office. It's the idea of practice, function. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, Billy, would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the bread?
Father, thank you for this time and every word you've been for us. And I give us this opportunity to remember that we share together in that position. All the benefits that come with it.
First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul records, for I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. That was the church. As we come to the cup that's representative of the new covenant with the church, you know, we're reminded that as believers, we have eternal life. This eternal life is not everlasting life. This life is God's quality of life. It has no beginning or end. And so we have this life because of the indwelling Son of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle John says, "And this is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of Him. He that has the Son has the life. He that has not the Son of God has not the life." Now, this eternal life, this isn't a nice possession to have. This is something that can be manifested. This can be lived out. This can be experienced here and now. And so over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 18, we get a glimpse of this when Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord." And so you can see that the Holy Spirit that's involved in allowing us to be able to experience this here and now and to be able to manifest this, to reflect it out. And so as I come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and pick up in verse 5, now I'm going to explain what I'm going to change the translation just a little bit. Sometimes I just read it and I change it. But there's a Greek root in here that has the idea of sufficiency or competence. And this root is three times in these two verses I'm going to read. One, it's an adjective. Another time it's a noun, and another time it's a verb. And so the King James kind of veils this. And so I'm going to retranslate it so you can see the connection of these three words. And so in verse 5, we could keep it sufficient, but I'm just going to change that to competent. The first time it's an adjective, competent ones. It can translate it. And so Paul says, not that we are competent ones from ourselves to think or to account anything as of out from ourselves, but our competence, here's the noun, is out from God. Now we get to verse 6, and we're going to see we have the verb, and the King James says make able. It's the same root. The idea to make competent. He says, who has made us competent ministers. The idea of ministers, servants of a new covenant. The new covenant to the church. And so he's made us competent ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. That's the other
thing. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Thank you for giving us the faith to know the covenant, the blood of your Son, all the covenants in the covenant, and how we are regenerated, and how we dwell with the faith, giving us the potential of eternal life, and for our eternal life today. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Second, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we pick up in verse 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That we put it.
As peace is the time, as the time.